What is going on, everybody? Welcome to A Theology of Hustle. I'm your host, Curry Blanford, and today I'm talking to Doug Birch. So Doug has a book called Posting Peace that is incredible. I really think we should all be reading this book as social media has sort of taken over more and more of our lives. We need to be thinking about how to honor God in the way that we're on the internet. And Doug does an incredible job of just talking us through some of these things. He points out some of the ways that social media inhibits our functionality in the world. We talk about some of the issues with social media that you may not have even thought of before and ways in which we operate on the internet that can be dangerous. But we also talk about why it might be important for you to be on the internet. As I think there's this opposite reaction where it's easier just to not deal with any of that stuff. There might be good reasons for being on the internet. And so we talk through some of that. And so I think there's a lot of shifting mentality here in a lot of ways. This is also one of the most encouraging episodes I've ever done personally. Doug spends a good part of the last just sort of encouraging me as we talk through sort of life and pastoring. And I really hope that you just are encouraged as well, like via this episode, because I want you to be encouraged in your work. And work doesn't always seem the easiest or the most pleasant. And it doesn't always seem like we're getting anywhere a lot of times. And so I think the encouragement at the end here is really going to help you out and just push you forward in your perseverance in this Christian life. Before we get started with the episode, I just want to remind you to make sure you're following me on Instagram and Facebook at Theology of Hustle and on Twitter at Curry Blanford to stay up to date with all the amazing people that I am talking to. And I hope you enjoy hearing from Doug. All right. Well, Doug, thanks so much for making time for me and coming on the show. I'm excited to chat.
Well, I am excited to be here.
Awesome. Well, let's just start off with the quick intro to kind of who you are, all that stuff.
Well, I noticed in one place you said you have people do a 4-minute intro, and I can't do 4 minutes of anything.
I assume talk radio. With pastors, there's a lot of leeway there, you know.
Actually, that's not true. I was thinking in some settings where I had 4 minutes on a radio show, and it was a hard time. And as a pastor, I was like, "This is crazy. I can't do this. I got to spend 20 minutes just introducing how I'm going to close the service." You know, a background for me. There's kinds of two parts of me. One, raised in a very healthy Christian home with a good example of Christ, not a lot of laws or rules or regulations, very much about grace and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so God seemed attractive to me. And in fact, my older brother's a pastor, my younger brother's a pastor, I'm a pastor, we love the Lord, and it's just what we do. So I decided to become a pastor after a lot of different things. You know, you're always trying to, with ministry, you're trying to figure out, am I more effective in the world? Right. And I know these terms aren't necessarily the best terms, in the world or in the church, that once you say you're a pastor, it closes certain doors and it opens certain doors. And so that was the struggle for me. But finally, the Lord called me into pastoring, you know, after I married and I have 4 kids and, you know, all that kind of healthy stuff. But part of pastoring is I had the desire to pastor in a local church, but I also had this desire to do this other, and I just put it in the category of evangelistic, and I'm not talking about, you know, crusades. Just getting outside the church walls, reaching the larger church community, helping other pastors and ministers, that other thing that doesn't necessarily always fit into church ministry, right. Our local church ministry. And so that's the other thing I've been pursuing. That's kind of been the two tracks of the local church and then this other stuff like being an author and media and podcast and all that other stuff.
Yeah. That's great. I appreciate that. That was a great, well done intro. That was perfect.
Thank you. Thank you.
Man, it is such a timely topic talking about social media and how Christians interact with social media, especially this whole like little pandemic thing that we've been living through seems to just like have exacerbated all of these issues that we already had.
Well, it really has, hasn't it? And I think you ask anyone, I mean, you know, the title is, you know, or the secondary title is first called Posting Peace, but the secondary title is Why Social Media Divides Us and What We Can Do About It.
Right.
And I think all of us, you can talk to anyone who's had any interaction on social media, and they would say, yeah, it just seems to be getting more polarizing, divisive, angry. So we're all noticing that, but we're kind of scratching our heads on what to do about it. Right. Do I just not participate at all? Do I just avoid difficult people? So this is a discussion I think all of us are having at some level. So I wanted to have it through a book and hopefully facilitate more discussion on how we can do a better job.
Yeah, and I think I share a lot of wisdom and insight from your years of sort of interacting on social media. But as you sort of intro the book, you have a great story about being in sort of Christian radio and your experience there. Do you mind sort of walking us through that part of the story a little bit?
Oh, I don't mind talking about anything. That's what I joked about being a talk show host, is talk show hosts can talk about anything, even if they know nothing about it. It's just, they just endlessly talk about topics. Now, a radio, for those of you who don't realize, it's that's the thing on your car, maybe, that you never turn on, that you plug your MP3 player into. But so I was on a Christian talk show, and it was just crazy. It was a daily drive time show, 2 hours brought in to do this. And most talk shows are either really far right conservative or far left progressive, more far right conservative talk shows. And the goal of those shows is to really build around the base, to rally your base, people who agree with you and believe what you believe. And I thought, you know, naively, that I could do a show that would kind of bring us all together, you know, right. Just where, so, because I don't know if people know this. I mean, I have strong political opinions. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't believe that God is a Republican or a Democrat. I don't think he's Libertarian or Green Party either. And he's definitely not even an American. And so as Christians, I think we're supposed to facilitate a different dialogue, right? Well, I went into that environment thinking there were people hungry for this. And this is, you know, before, let's say, when Trump and Hillary Clinton were running for president, that's right when I left radio, I thought that we were hoping to not be so polarizing and toxic and partisan. I was really wrong. I mean, there were people who sort of liked the show, and I mean, I did well. I quit there. They didn't fire me. But I could tell clearly that this was not where we were going. I had no idea that it would get far worse. In fact, what I say, it's almost like I left talk radio, but it followed me into the world where everyone is their own little talk radio host. We see our trending topics. We see our strong responses about it. We rally people around us who agree. So we're all doing what talk radio hosts do, or, you know, television hosts and pundits do, rallying people around the things we believe. And so that's kind of what I was looking at.
Yeah. I think I really resonated with that story because I think, like you, I have an idealism that at the end of the day, there's just a ton of people that just sort of don't want to be swayed by this sort of this like sides, like left, right, that really want to be moderate and have like good conversations. And part of your story is sort of lamenting that you realize that isn't exactly what a lot of people want, right?
Well, it's kind of the idealism, you know, even the movie where two sides disagree and someone gives this amazing speech and we're all like, yes, let's all change. But you realize in life, and pastoring, you find this out as well, is it's really hard to get people to change. And for me, it wasn't an issue of trying to be some sort of mushy moderate middle. It was that for Christians, we actually are called to communicate in a different way, regardless of how passionate we are about our political convictions or religious convictions, because the goal of my communication is not to call you an idiot and for me to win the argument and you to lose the argument. The goal is, if I believe I have truth at any level, is that I love you and I want to communicate this in such a way that you come into the light or the life or the truth. And that's the problem we're seeing in our communication, is Christians are adopting a form of communication that isn't reconciling, isn't based on love. It's based on just winning an argument, rallying your troops, your side winning, their side losing. And so that's the part I wanted to facilitate in radio. And, you know, there was a few people who liked the show, but many, it was just kind of like a novelty. Well, isn't that cute? Somebody wanting us to actually communicate different than the world.
Yeah, it's sad that that is such a novelty. And again, like you said, that was like before a time when like social media really ramped up to where we even are today. Right. I mean,
yeah.
Yeah. So that's always been there. And I love how you talk about sort of this, your reason for being in a lot of ways in this world is this is being a peacemaker, like seeing peacemaking is like an important part of even the Christian message. And yeah. That, can you talk about just what it means to be sort of a peacemaker?
Well, you know, one, even with the book, I use the term posting peace to also express the concept of reconciliation. The problem when you use the word reconciliation is people just think in terms of racial reconciliation, sure. Although that is certainly a part of peacemaking. But the Apostle Paul mentions a few times that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And it's not an optional ministry. It's that every believer has been given that ministry. And from a Christian point of view, that is what? That is reconciliation is that God, through the cross, has broken down every dividing wall of hostility in order to allow us to have full fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. We are entrusted with that ministry. So as Christ lived a reconciling life, a life that reconciled us to the Father and one to another, that's the ministry we are called to do. Christ is still doing that through us. And that changes how you communicate when that's your motivation. And I know for me, by the way, I can say this but not live it. The reason I'm preaching this is I'm overcompensating for the judgy, critical, needing to be right, insecure pastor that is me. So sometimes we preach what we feel like we cannot do. But it's important to know this is what we're called to do. Yeah. And we know this in any close relationship. Like if you want to have a healthy marriage, you don't have a healthy marriage by learning how to win your arguments. You don't. You have a healthy marriage with being able to express who you are and what you believe, but to validate the other person, to validate what they believe, and to let them know that regardless of what you believe to be true is true, you also love them as you communicate that truth. We know that for any relationship, marriage, children, friendships, but for some reason, we're not doing that when it comes to communicating with strangers or, frankly, just once we get online. Yeah. Suddenly, instead of just treating an aunt like an aunt or an uncle like an uncle, we're fighting and muting and blocking and rallying around our causes. And I wanted people to see that this is not just that people stop being Christ-like, but that the technology itself trends us towards division. It's not like we're bad people who are just doing bad things. And I want us to be aware of that because I think we've all found ourselves in that situation where we're like, how did this escalate? And I wanted us to look at that and maybe learn how the technology escalates divisive or polarizing behavior so that we can focus in on the real task, which is to minister the reconciling love of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen. I think that's such an important point. I love how you bring in like the first part of James into the equation. We're talking about how we like talk to one another. I was just... I'm teaching a class on Revelation to a few of our church people right now. Ooh. And I was reading one of the commentaries and it said for John, what comes out of the mouth is what reveals the interior character. And you see that with Jesus and the sword coming out of his mouth, you know, that's like, that's doing battle, but also like the beast and the dragon, like they're just spewing blasphemy all the time. And as I was reading your book, I couldn't help just coming back to this idea that like, we don't a lot of times take enough responsibility for what comes out of our mouths or fingertips, you know, in yeah. this case. But that is such an important part of how we interact with the world.
Well, it is so true. And I found this, and I'm sure you find that in the preaching context, that sometimes I realize my voice actually has a greater authority. And I have to be very careful. Not that I think I have more authority, but when I say something, someone can feel incredibly condemned, incredibly defensive. And I'm just sharing an opinion. I'm just like, hey, you know, this is what I think. But I realize that already I can say things that can really impact someone. And humans are made that way. We're made to be fruitful, to multiply, and have dominion. We have giftings that can lead people, that can challenge people, discipline people, and hurt people. And we can use those giftings outside of God's authority. Yeah. And that's, to me, that challenge. So in the context, even let's say an interview like this, it's not about me just saying truthful things. It's about also building somewhat of a relational equity with you and your listeners that they trust the reason I'm sharing these things.
Yeah.
Everybody knows that. Because let's say I might say some stuff that challenges someone, what they're doing, right? Mm-hmm. If they see me as someone trying to tear them down, attack them, thinking I'm better than them, you know, any of those things, they're probably going to respond in a defensive posture. And who does he think he is? You know, in a defending self and tearing down. Maybe none of your listeners do that, but that's what I do. Yeah. I gravitate towards that. So that's the same thing with online communication, yet we have so fewer cues. Like right now you have intonation. It's a simple thing, but you can hear my voice. I'm not yelling and shouting. I could be like coy and talking pleasant, but being a jerk, but I think you're realizing my heart here, right? Yeah. Well, you don't have those cues on the internet. And what I see people do is we immediately get into telling the truth and arguing the point, but people don't know our heart. They don't know if we're a friend or an enemy. They don't know if we're shouting as we're typing on that keyboard or if we're genuinely with tears in our eyes reaching out to someone with a genuine love for them. And we've all found ourselves in that situation where someone has misunderstood the tone of an email we sent, even friends and family. Yeah. Can you imagine the misunderstandings that occur when someone doesn't know us at all or they see us as a representation? Like if they've had a bad relationship with pastors, it doesn't matter what kind of pastor you are. They're first going to see you as a bad pastor. So you have to find a way to present yourself in a way that contrasts their most negative understandings of what the church is, what pastors are, what the truth is that you're communicating that might be, you know, contrasting their understanding of reality.
Yeah, I think that's an important, such an important thing to think through as we do interact online. Because let's jump into, because I was even surprised by some of the critiques of even social media that you brought out, or some of the reasons behind so much misunderstanding. So one interesting thing that you bring up in the book is how we interact with tools, right? As sort of an extension of our body and seeing social media sort of as a tool. Can you unpack that for us a little
bit? You know, one of the things I like about the book, it comes from some doctoral research, and that's not to make it boring. It's just that this isn't just a bunch of thoughts that I have, that I spent a bit of time researching a lot of technological theorists, specifically men and women who their ideas hold up over time. You know, what they said 10 years ago or 20 years ago is still true today. It's not just faddish books about what's happening on MySpace kind of thing. It's actually stuff that lasts. And there's a technological theorist, and he was kind of a little bit of a weird guy, but Marshall McLuhan. And some of the stuff he said in the early 70s is almost prophetic to what we see now about media. And or a medium can be anything. A medium can be the printing press, a medium radio or television. And the internet and social media is a medium. And he didn't even know about all this when he was talking about things. But one of the things he said is, every technology extends human capacity, but it also numbs the human capacity that it extends. And I just love this idea. And so let's unpack that a little bit. So the car is a technology. What part of the human capacity does the car extend? Well, it extends our feet, right? Our ability to go places, right? And that's a powerful thing. And hear me clearly, the internet is an amazing tool that extends all kinds of human capacity. So the car extends, as a technology, extends human capacity. But at the same time it extends our capacity, it numbs our human capacity. So what are we? We're lazy. We can't walk as much. We've got bad pulse and blood pressure. And, you know, Jesus walked thousands of miles. Paul walked all over the place. We drive around a parking lot to get the right place to park before we go in to work out at some club, right? You know, that's where we're at. So is it good or bad? Is the car good or bad? Well, no, here's the strengths and weaknesses. Strengths allows us to go places we could never go before. Weakness, it weakens and numbs some basic human capacity. So why do I bring that up? This is a fun thing to look at. All technology extends a human capacity, but it also numbs the human capacity it extends. So what does the internet do? Well, the internet does so many things, right? So I don't think it's just one human capacity. But what's a big one? It allows us, our desire to connect with people is extended. And we connect through our voice, we connect through communication, but it extends the human capacity to connect with people, more people than ever before. But what is it also doing? It's numbing our ability to have healthy relationships. Yeah. So we know more people than ever, but we don't know how to go through a conflict with them. Or we don't know how to form now even in person normal communication because we can go online and do those in kind of a superficial way. So that's one of the trends I look at that I don't think we're recognizing, that social media and the internet is changing the way humans just even know how to connect with each other. Mm. And that has online implications and it has in-person implications. Here's an in-person implication. We all know this. When you're bored at an event, let's say anything, you go to a wedding, you go to some sort of gathering, you get bored. What do you do? Well, if you have a phone or the ability to connect with anyone outside that room, you go to that and you'll see a room full of people connecting with someone else because it's the easiest thing to do.
Right.
It's the strength of internet. I can connect with someone right away. What is the weakness? You don't form relationships with the people in the room. You don't learn how to go through an awkward pause. You don't learn how to feel uncomfortable, bored, all these things that are important for human development. That's a problem. So if you're aware of that, then you don't do just what's easy. You do what might be helpful in developing or becoming a more fully formed human. I'm going to put my phone away. I'm going to try to have an awkward discussion with this person that I don't want to talk to. It might work out well or poorly, but it will develop a more healthy, holistic human than if we just go to what's easy and convenient. So that's just one example of that.
Yeah, I think that's a profound reality that I got out of the book, just that idea of making us weak in places. And one of the main places you talk about how that weakness presents itself is in empathy, right?
Yeah. Oh, and it is. And here's one they found with children. And by the way, this will be interesting with COVID, where we've been hiding our faces and babies haven't seen us. And yeah. I think probably psychologists will even see a trend of children during this time. We develop empathy through facial expressions, through seeing people in person. And we all know that. Most of the podcast and radio broadcast I do, if it's audio, we're still often doing Zoom and we're seeing each other facially, right? Well, if I say something that offends you, I can see your face change. I can see you not even have to say anything, but I can see that these words, they affect something in you. And that's where empathy is formed. And so at a very early age, you say something to someone and then you see that they're upset. And at some level, you begin to activate saying something different. And we begin to just kind of naturally, intuitively, it's even with little babies as we smile. And it's amazing how behavior can be influenced by these visual cues. Well, we've become people of the screen. And as we're just looking at screens and not looking at each other, we're missing out on those cues. And that studies have shown even from, I think it's even Generation X on, but we're becoming less empathetic, less just caring about how our words impact the people around us. And it's kind of like, I don't care what this person thinks. Facts don't care about your feelings. I'm just going to say the truth.
Right.
So it affects empathy that way. It affects empathy in this way is that we're less empathetic because we don't have to be. Because if I offend you, I have thousands of people that I can connect with. So if I only had a few people I could be in relationship with, I couldn't go online, I would basically just interact with the people around me, the people within walking distance. You know, in the old days, that's what you did, right? But now I don't have to even smile at my neighbor because I can find millions of people online to fulfill the role of what a neighbor used to fulfill, which is at some level they would provide community for you. That's a lack of empathy. One of the reasons we might have empathy to smile, to care, is because that relationship was needed. If I don't get along with my neighbor, there's nowhere to go. I can read a book, like before the internet. What can I do, you know? So I have to develop a care for that person's life. And hopefully they would develop a care for my life. You can see how this exaggerates itself, where we're just not as empathetic. And I think the technology produces that. It doesn't mean that it's not within humans. It just doesn't have opportunity to be activated because we can just opt out a relationship and go to the next person online.
Yeah, for sure. And all this is couched in this a bodily God, which we serve, right? Who the incarnation is the whole point, right?
Yeah, I love, you know, Marshall McLuhan said, and this is a paraphrasing, I cannot remember quotes well. Don't worry, I sourced my material, wrote it down. But he basically said, you know, and this was before against the internet. He said, you know, the church is not taken seriously. How do we communicate an incarnational God, a God in the flesh with us through discarnate platforms, through disembodied platforms? And he's just talking like through television or... But that's a powerful concept, isn't it? That, it, you know, we know God didn't just drop a testament from the sky and say, here's the next one. Yeah. You know, he embodied truth in our presence. And even the reason we needed the Holy Spirit's leading is so that people could encounter God through us in the flesh, in the present. And the problem with doing all our communication disembodied, not in place with someone, there's something in that. Now, I address some of them, but I think there's even these supernatural realities where, and it's what we're affecting also with COVID, with isolation, with touch, with a hug. In fact, this is, you know, one of the things that's so terrible about abuse is abuse turns an area where people can find God, like a healthy touch, a healthy hug, into something that is threatening and scary. There's a reason that evil expresses itself through physical harm, because also healing is expressed through physicalness. Someone who's never received healthy affection from their father, who can get a hug and say, "I'm proud of you, boy." But if that is corrupted by someone who's abusive, who hits or harms in a sexual manner, then an area where people can truly incarnationally love someone without words is taken away from them. So that part we have to look at online is that we can only connect so much with people in this platform. And the concept of how do we make it as personal as we can, where someone does feel like they're receiving a hug. And I think those miracles can occur. It's why we can read Holy Scripture and encounter Paul as if he's in the room through the Holy Spirit. But that is an intentionality that we have to have, because in these disincarnate platforms, that's a problem of how do we minister an incarnational God. I know it's a lot of theological words there, but I think people understand the concept. To flesh out our faith means that we have to break by these dehumanizing platforms.
Yeah, I very much agree. I think that's important. So much good stuff. In addition to all of that we've already talked about, you also bring up the point that of network individualism, you call it, where the already individualized society in which we live becomes even more individualized through social media.
Okay, now you're bringing up all these great terms, so I want to let people know that if I start geeking out a little bit and using some strange words, it's your fault.
Okay.
I try to make the book, you know, practical in the sense of I kind of like both. I don't want to dummy down things, so we give some deep concepts and then practical ways, like how can I love people more online and those practical questions. But there's these two scholars, I think it's Rainey and Wellman, and I wonder if they'll like my book if they ever read it, because they wrote about networked individualism. And when I read their book, it was one of those aha moments, because they talked about it only in the positive. And they said, here's the strength of the online world. Any need I have, individualistic need I have, I can find something to meet that need. I can Google, you know, I like Star Wars. I can find a whole group of people who just love Star Wars, who yesterday were just geeking out on the May the 4th be with you. I mean, they're just like, I can meet that need. Or I have specific needs. You know, I struggle with, for me, I'm dyslexic. I can be around a whole community of dyslexics. And there's great strength to network individualism. But as I read their material, I realized there's a fatal flaw in this, that if we only use the internet for our individualistic needs, it's going to become a very transactional, non-relational, non-community building environment, because we're only going to connect with people as much as they meet our individualistic needs. And true community and true relationship is not like that. It's actually that we care about other people's needs, that it's not just about getting my needs met. And if you look at so many of our relationships, this is what's happening. We have a bunch of weak tie relationships, weak tie. A weak tie relationship is you're just tied with someone about one interest. Now, that might be a strong interest, but it's only one interest. These are all the people I do this hobby with. We all, you know, go paragliding with whatever it is. We all do this one hobby. And we're really strongly tied through that, but it's only through one thing. That's what we're doing. We have more weak tie relationships than ever before. Yeah. People that we've connected with on one issue. Strong tie relationships go beyond just one issue. Those are more, marriage should be a strong tie relationship, family, close friendships. Well, what's happening is we have more weak tie relationships than ever, but we're having less strong tie relationships. And what you find this with kids and adults, is they're really anxious about their online world, is they have thousands of people they're connecting with, but they feel like no one really knows them. They feel like they have to constantly maintain these friendships or they just disappear. And in fact, they feel like if they didn't post or Insta or do something today, that they just disappear.
Yeah.
because people don't really care about you only as much as you are tied into the pictures that you post or the things that you share, you know, whatever your brand is that you're presenting to the world. We see this happening. And what's also happening with these weak tie, strong tie relationships and this networked individualism is now we're putting greater pressure on those strong tie relationships where the marriage is strained, the friendships are strained, because nowhere else we feel like we can trust people. If I disagree with them, they'll leave me. If an argument occurs, they'll just mute me, block me, or they'll just disappear and spend their time with someone else. Like on Twitter, there's people you interact with for a few months and then they go on to someone else.
Totally.
So that part of this networked individualism is we're beginning to use people just for our individualistic needs. Only as much as you meet my emotional needs. And I know I'm talking a bit here, but I guess you asked me on.
No, I did. This is fascinating. I love it. So,
So here's one thing with this. And I'm not trying to challenge people who need these boundaries, but the very fact that we take breaks from social media, that we like some people do this for Lent, you know, just being off social media. You don't take breaks from relationships. You don't say, Doug, I'm just not going to talk to you during Lent to honor God. That tells you how we view social media. That tells you that we view it almost primarily for individualistic needs. And not that we're selfish, jerky people. It's just I do this for my needs. But the fact that I can just opt out and say I don't care about what's going on there means primarily it's just about how I feel and how I'm doing. Now, that might even be the nature of what it is, but we need to be careful. If that is the nature of social media to you, you can see how it could be dangerous, that you're interacting with people only as much as they make you feel good, only as much as you don't have conflicted thoughts. I see a problem in that if our goal is to minister to the lost, because the strength of the internet world is I can connect with people I could never connect with before. But if I'm only using them for my individualistic needs, I've missed out on one of the gifts of social media, which is to be an evangelist, a minister of reconciliation, to take the light and life of Jesus Christ into the world.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. It was so I was convicted during that point. Not that I'm an influencer by any stretch on social media, but even just how these interactions go down. And I think you don't even have to be building a brand to treat it like that. But if you are building a brand, it can be so easy to just make every single interaction about what that person can do for you. Just naturally, I guess.
And it's so good. I'm glad you're talking honestly about these things, too, because at some level, we're all trying to figure out, you know, I don't want to be online with just a bunch of people who hate me. So at some level, I'm curating who I interact with. But I also know at some level, I need to push myself into uncomfortable territories. It cannot just be about what feeds myself. It's true of a church. Like I've often said with churches, your church needs to be large enough that you can hang around with some people that kind of annoy you and small enough that you can connect with people, right? That's why if someone says, well, my church is just five people in our home that are my best friends, I'm like, well, I don't know if that's your church. I think that's just isolating from the world. But if it's, I don't care if it's in the home, if it's 10 people, 1,000 people, but at some level, you got to be reaching some people and also be encouraged by some people. Yeah. So that's not a bad goal. Like, you know, even the concept of branding is these are the people I speak to. They're the ones who are going to care about what I say. That's okay to build that group. But if you, how can you, you can suddenly just trend towards the people who already agree with what you agree with, already know what you know with. And then are you really making any difference in the world? Or are you just creating another segmented, isolated group who's just gathered as much as we meet each other's individualistic needs? And I'll even push this farther. Think of great movements. Like I think the Me Too movement is a great movement. It unites people who've been sinned against together. Yeah. People who've been harmed by evangelical churches. Now, I'm not saying all evangelical churches are harmful, but there have been people harmed by evangelical churches, and that needs to be expressed. And there's a whole group of people, ex-evangelicals, who gather together online. But this is what I'm seeing in those communities, are progressives who left conservative environments because of abusive behavior. They unite around one thing, and they unite passionately around this really important thing. But guess what happens? These communities have diversity and conflict within them, right, within the Me Too, within the ex-evangelicals, within the Church Too movement, and they don't know how to handle conflict. And you're seeing this in some of these groups where they were young and excited and all together. And then those groups fracture the moment a conflict occurs, because if they're honest, they only know how to really connect around one issue, but not necessarily how to form a community. And forming communities means going through a conflict, valuing the diversity that's in the room, having a shared understanding of how we treat each other, regardless of how we disagree. So we're seeing this even in these really great communities that are uniting together. In the long haul, they're fracturing. And many people, I've seen this among progressives, and I've seen this among, you know, people hurt by the church, where now they're just isolated. They got hurt by that group that they all were on the same page. Well, my argument is we have to learn how to do a strong tie connection, not just weak tie, one issue connection.
That's interesting. I think that's important to talk about. But I can't help but think about, like, is that the digital version of, like, church splits? You know, I mean, like,
yeah,
we've seen denominations do the same thing where it's like, hey, there's 40 of them all of a sudden because they disagreed over, you know, one thing.
Well, and that's the thing. I think social media exaggerates human behavior, both the good and the bad. We're talking about the bad, but hear me clearly. I think it exaggerates some amazing things, but it's going to exaggerate those issues. The different thing, though, with social media is, let's say someone goes a little off the rails in a church context before the internet. They're kind of just isolated in their weirdness.
Yeah.
Online, you can find another 100,000 people. Right. Who feel like you feel. So what we're finding is a polarization of extremism. So at some level, there used to be kind of a group coercion. And group coercion can be bad, but it can also be good sometimes. Right. Everybody looks at you and goes, hey, dude, you know, you're just out of control. But now someone can be out of control and unite with a bunch of other out of control people and feel justified in their behavior, in their beliefs, in their conspiracies. So this is what we're also seeing, that we have less of those societal controls. And that's good and bad. Like all these things, you can think of both sides. It was also bad when you couldn't unite with people online and some controlling pastor could control the congregation and there was nowhere you could go because there's only two churches in town. That's not a good thing. But now that you can go anywhere and unite with anyone, there's strengths to that, and there's profound weaknesses as well.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that. I like that something's not good or bad necessarily in and of itself, inherently evil or good, but that there's that we need to discern, right, what these things are for us. So then what does it mean? Or I guess since we've talked about a lot of this bad stuff, which is sort of easy to see, I think you give nuances to things, but then why not just as a Christian, as a somebody sort of seeking God's kingdom first, just be done with the whole thing?
Yeah. Well, I think at one level, here's a couple things. I can't tell people how to process this information. And like I'm a white male, middle class. I don't face some of the terrible things that other people face. Yeah. Some of my female friends daily, sexist, misogynistic, perverted responses from people who should not be online, and Twitter and Facebook and others should find a way to get them offline. And so if someone is facing that and they're like, I need to protect my mental health, my well-being, I can't be online, I would be sinning against them if I said, well, that's not what God wants you to do. You need to do these things. Yeah. So like that's, every person has to prayerfully consider what's best for their well-being. What's best for their calling. Because we also are called to certain people. We're not all called to the same thing. And if you're using your best energy on something that's not what you're really called to, that's a problem as well. But I believe this, like some of our most important discussions are happening right now online. Some of the biggest discussions about everything, life, death, identity, politics, foreigners, the poor, the marginalized are happening online. And if Christians just opt out of that discussion, I think we've missed an amazing opportunity to shine the light and life of Jesus. And I just think it would be a powerful, it would just be a shame if we weren't in those discussions. And also, if we're not in those discussions, it probably is a sign that we're living a life of privilege. Because privilege allows you to opt in and out of discussions. You can like, well, you know, maybe I'll deal with racism. Maybe I won't.
Right.
Maybe I'll deal with poverty. Maybe I won't. Let's see. Does this interest me? But if you are someone fully impacted by injustices, by racism, by inequitable realities in our culture, then you can't opt out. And so at some level, you're investing in these communications and in these dialogues. And so that would be another sign to me. If I'm opting out, like this is for Christians. This is not about even online. But you know what kind of Christian I don't want to be? The Christian who goes to my Christian church, listens to my Christian music, watches my Christian entertainment, isolates, moves to some community that I think is all Christian, and we can all talk about Jesus until Christ returns. I don't want to be that person. I think, you know, if that's our life, then God should just take us home now. If at some level we have to live in the wickedness and the garbage and the hurt and the sin and the pain of this world, if for any reason Christ has left us here to be in this environment, it would be to extend the love and life of Jesus Christ, to still be reconciling agents of change. Yeah. And so online is where we are a lot of the time, so we need to be a part of that. And so to me, I don't want to opt out and segment, because often opting out also means segmenting. We might not say that, but it's basically, I just want to exist in my own group. That's safe. For me, I want to move in the other direction, to try to become more diverse in the people I'm with, to find different opinions, different connections, different, and then also to protect myself. And you know, I talk about this in the book, but I also, how to deal with people who are just trying to harm me and steal away my life, you know, to make those healthy boundaries. But opting out, and again, mental health is a different issue. For some people, I get that. You just need to not be online. But I think if we prayerfully ask the Lord to show us, God is active online. God is active in the world, and he'll show us how to partner with what he is already doing. But that requires we take our eyes off of some of the discussions and some of the ways of discussing that we've learned by habit because of the culture around us.
Yeah, I think that's good. I'll be honest with you, and maybe you share this with me from some of my reading of the book, but I'm like naturally a people pleaser. So kind of conflict online is hard for me anyway, but my first reaction is just to sort of like, just stop, right? It's a lot easier to stop than like maybe try to engage with those conversations a lot of times.
Well, I think, you know, we need to have diverse expressions that are authentic. I mean, that's the issue. I am the middle child of the world, and my goal is to make everybody happy and everyone to get along. Yeah. And I don't know if my motives are always pure in that, because the goal isn't necessarily to keep conflict from occurring. It's for it to be conflict that rose up from a reconciling message. And we know that Christ caused conflict, and the Bible's full of conflict. So that's each of us. I think that will help as people go through the book. I'm hoping they'll figure out what is right for them. Yeah. I personally take things really personally. I know I'm not supposed to. I can tell you why I'm not, but just immediately my heart is just out there and immediately I'm hurt. So when someone attacks me, the first thing, and by the way, even attacks me, they might just be giving their opinion, but to me, it's an attack, you know? So I have to realize I cannot be engaged in a lot of those things. So I do engage to a limited way. And others will even say, well, why didn't you argue more with that person? Well, I'd say, because that's not who I am. I did as best as I knew how to do within my personality to be reconciling and loving and truthful in that dialogue. My wife does it differently. My wife takes things less personally. I know this is not correct gender-wise, but she calls me the woman in the relationship as a joke. She doesn't believe this about women, but that I'm the emotional one, right? She's not as emotional in the sense of, well, she's emotional, but she doesn't have the kind of emotions I have. So she can engage things where I'm like, ooh, I wouldn't have said that. But she can have a healthy conflict online and be at peace in the evening. I can't do that as well, right? So I think that's kind of what you're getting at. We make those boundaries. I can say this, though. Was my last interaction or my first interaction genuinely trying to honor God, his love, his truth, and to help this person? Or did I do things based on a defensiveness and an anger, a bitterness? We can ask whatever we're doing. And that's the questions I want people to ask. Because even some people can be very like, I think, man, this guy's causing a lot of conflict. But it's not my job to judge that person. I don't know their life, but I can ask them, is the goal of your communication to reconcile? We see this in advocacy with government. Some people are great at protesting, but they're terrible at governing. So they're great at being outside and like, everything everybody's doing is wrong, right? But then they're given a position of power. And then instead of like working on legislation, they just yell about things and wait for, they just do the same kind of against things when they're in a position of power. That's a problem. And I think that's the same thing with us online. We might be good at telling people what's wrong with it and what the injustices in the world are, and what, but we also have to do something that actually brings about change. And that's the dialogue you have to have, is I might be doing a lot of things that look good to people and preach to the choir, but it might not be actually bringing about any change in our world.
Yeah, I think you're right about that. But building a brand off of preaching to the choir is so much easier. Oh,
it is. It is. This would drive me crazy. So I was in this pastor's group, and there was this one really know-it-all pastor. And that sounds kind of
negative.
That's
every pastor's group. There's one.
By the way, I said one. I bet you people who are not pastors would come in there and go, Doug, every single person in that room was, including you, right? The fact that I'm assessing him shows I'm a bit of a know-it-all, right? People would give, you know, some discussion about how you deal with difficult people. And he always had the best stories. He'd say, well, you know, this one woman came to me and she said this. And you know what I told her? And his story was always saying like the perfect comeback.
Right.
You know, the thing you've always wanted to say. Later you go, I wish I'd said this. It was always the perfect. I told her, you know, if you don't get your heart right with God, then blah, 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 you know, just the perfect response. And the people in the room would be like, yeah, you know, kind of laugh and smile. And then I started thinking, you know, what happened to these people? And so I would ask him a question afterwards. So what happened to that woman? And he'd say, oh, she left the church. Then I'd say, well, what happened to that man? Oh, he left the church. And you begin to realize that he's saying all these strong things, preaching to the choir, we're all yes and amen. But if his ministry was actually to reach the lost or to change the hearts of anyone, he was not succeeding. But it is so tempting as a pastor to preach something strong and say something strong and to get someone to say, amen, which is almost like a swear word, like, amen, we're right and they're wrong, you know. But who cares? Like, who cares if we're just preaching to people, preaching to the choirs, people who already agree with us? The ultimate goal would be someone who would scratch their head and go, oh, I've never thought of it that way. Tell me more. That takes a different kind of communication than, you know. But it is so easy. It's so the things that trend, I guarantee you, if I want to have a podcast trend, a tweet trend, a blog trend, if I make it, what's wrong with John MacArthur or something, whatever right. It is, I'm sorry, I'm just, whatever, if I put, I don't care, pick whoever you want, I'm not trying, whoever you pick, I will have thousands of more people, especially people who don't like that person.
Right.
Just like, yeah, I'm so glad you said this and whatever. And so the temptation is great when you're trying to build an audience and get more followers and get people to, you know, listen and watch and read your stuff.
Yeah. No, it's definitely, if I wasn't so averse to critique, I would totally do that sort of stuff probably more. So
there's just title this podcast, What's Wrong with Doug Bursch? Yeah. The Heresy of Doug Bursch.
There we go.
Posting peace, you know, or is posting peace, you know, heretical or something like that? You'll get way
there
more
you go.
People.
There you go.
I'll do that for you as well. We'll both attack each
That's
other.
Perfect.
And it'll just grow.
Yeah,
it'll just grow audience of people.
I don't think I have enough. People don't care about you attacking me though, so I think you get the short end of that stick. So,
well, hey, you know, I'm a mega church pastor of about 70 people in our church, so you know, once you become like me, then you'll understand
top level
stuff. The authority that I have. Yeah, you know, we're all just trying, we're just struggling along.
I agree, and that's why I needed posting peace, to be honest with you, Doug. I've been struggling really with how I even. What is the purpose of this? You know, I have the podcast and I'm putting, I think, good content out in the world, but it also seems like nobody cares. And like, it would be a lot easier if I just like talked about controversial topics all the time, you know? And
well, one, I'm glad you brought that up because my history is this. So I've pastored for 22 years and I am not a success in the eyes of anyone when it comes to pastoring. Yeah. Now, I believe I just pastor a normal size church because most churches are my size, but we present the abnormal expression, you know, we present, and I'm not trying to attack those expressions, but that's, if you're a pastor, they present to you what you should be and you're never that. Right. Someone's constantly saying how to break past this barrier and how to move. We're educating people to dislike the reality of the church. The reality of the church is most churches are not very big. They're just people gathering together in groups of, you know, it's like 95% of churches are less than 200 people. Right. Most are, you know, under 100. But early on in ministry, I had this idea that I had to grow a larger church in order to do the other stuff I wanted to do.
Right.
Because I had it in my heart to be an author, to speak to other pastors, to speak to churches. But the idea was, you know, no one's going to listen to me until I get that bigger expression. And there was one day where I was just angry with God. And I'll just say one. There's been many, but I was just mad. And I remember just saying, you know, why would you put all these desires in my heart and allow me to be so unsuccessful? I go, there's cults bigger than me. There's people who believe that a goat rules that mountain and 200 people worship at that place. And I can't get, you know, 100 people in the door, you know, just mad. And why would you put these desires in my heart, not let me pursue them? And I just felt like the Lord said, who told you that? Mm-hmm. I didn't tell you that. Go do what I've put on your heart. And so I just started doing what God put on my heart. I'm just going to start writing. I'm going to try to do a radio show. I'm going to try to just speak and share, because we know this to be true. Why are you supposed to follow anything anyone says? Not based on that person, not based on their power, not based on how many people follow them, the money they have. It's supposed to testify in your heart that you hear the voice of God, you hear the Holy Spirit, and what you hear in that person testifies in your heart, and it confirms what God has been saying to you. And so I realized I just need to go out and do that. And it gives me authority, because there's people listening right now where they're like, well, I can't do this because I don't have this and that. And I could say, yes, you can. Because the reality is I'm barely making it financially. Every year we've barely made it as a church. And frankly, with COVID, it's been a whole nother level of trauma. Right. But I still live by faith. And if God puts it on my heart, I speak it. And it has authority, because when it testifies to your heart, you're not following me because I got a large church or a large influence, or even that I've sold a lot of books. This is the first officially published book. You're following because you believe God is speaking to you. And that's the way we have to live in a world that could get worse or better. We don't know. Maybe everything you preach and teach will be incredibly unpopular to the rest of the people. Preach and teach it anyways. You know, Jesus went to whole cities like Capernaum, and they rejected him. Whole cities rejected Jesus. And he didn't go, well, I should have done a better discipleship pathway. He just said, woe to you, Capernaum. And it's woe to you. Like, yeah. I gave you the truth. You didn't follow it. God has called some of his most choice vessels to speak to people who won't listen, to go into waters that no one else wants to speak the truth and to be rejected for doing that, because God's grace is so good. And so what you're doing here with this podcast, it's invaluable. How will you be able to assess its worth? You cannot. Right. You cannot assess its worth. It has to have value in the doing. And that's, for me and for many people, we're just doing things led by faith. But I think it's going to help the next generation. Because instead of holding on to things that are dying and corrupted and fading away, I want to make room for what is coming. And I might even fail at that expression, but others will see my example and be willing to take risks to express their faith, to express ministry in ways that aren't as traditional as what they've seen before. So that's a strong value to me, is that you might be the only one on social media doing something a certain way, still do it. Because success is in the doing, and it will have value. And we know, even whenever you measure those metrics, for every positive example, there's a terrible example of someone who grew audience. So all that garbage about, you know, you only grow as much as you grow in the Lord is just garbage. It's not true. It's just not true. And I actually think probably some of his most choice vessels out there are working in fields where very few people know what they're doing, and there's very little fruit in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of God, in the eyes of heaven, in the eyes of eternity, there's a great big rejoicing and well done, good and faithful servant. That's my preaching moment. I'll pass around the offering plate, but I believe that strongly.
That's incredible. And yeah, there's everything. I just want to can I retweet what you just said?
Yeah, just everything. Okay. Yeah, just, sure. I won't remember it, so do it.
So good. I think a profound witness to this world and sort of how we need to be even that is that you just described a theology of work, like how we should be interacting with this world. Yeah. And so I think,
Well, you know, I go on radio shows and podcasts, and one of the things with radio shows is you often get very impersonal interactions. They're just so busy and they're so overwhelmed, and you often feel like they don't know your heart. And I'm not trying to be mean to them, but they're just asking questions on a page for 10 minutes and they're moving on to the next thing. Right. And it's hard. Yeah. To be on a show like this is a blessing. So just even that, when you have someone on where you care about the heart of who they are, that I'll be encouraged after this. I'll feel motivated to keep moving forward with my same struggles. Like, why am I doing this? And you know, how do I judge success and all that? That matters, because if you encourage me, you can encourage thousands. Now, it might not be ever in your ledger of how many people are in your church or your ministry or whatever, but in God's ledger, even if we want to go at numbers, you can encourage thousands by just blessing one person. We know that to be true, but our world doesn't celebrate that unless we can point to those are our people and our numbers.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's very, I mean, that's what the Spirit needed. Spirit is telling me even today. So I appreciate that very much.
Good.
Okay. So we're on a social media podcast talking social media. What are the best ways to sort of find you and find the book and all that stuff?
Well, you just pray.
Okay.
And the Holy Spirit will show you how to find me.
Perfect.
Well, there's so many ways to avoid me, really. The more ways I give you, the more I'm going to feel personal that you didn't go to any of these ways. You can go to postingpeace.com. You can go to fairlyspiritual.com. You can go to dougbirch.com. It'll all take you to the same place.
Perfect.
That's how you find my website. On Twitter, I don't know why you'd want to follow me on Twitter, because I post everything on Twitter. Fairly Spiritual is my handle. And then on Facebook, and I got my personal page, but I also have Doug Birch's Fairly Spiritual is my Facebook page.
Okay.
So you can find me there.
Perfect.
Just, you know, you Google Posting Peace or Doug Birch, and you'll find a way to annoy me or to find me or to connect. But I really, I just tell you, anybody who interacts with anything I've done, I greatly value that. There's also abilities with this book to use it with church groups, to preach through it, small groups. And I'll tell you, like, if you do a book group and you got at least five people and you contact me, I'll zoom in, you know, I'll say hi, unless you all offend me. If you all offend me, then I'll ask for $20 at the end. But, I'm out there wanting to get the message out.
I love it. And there is such great resources in the book, the questions and just the post challenges and all that stuff. I think there's just great stuff there. So I appreciate that. Well, Doug, Thanks. Are you okay jumping into the final two questions as we wrap up here?
I am okay. Going wherever you lead me,
okay,
I will follow.
Perfect. Yes. Okay. So my first question is, what is the strangest job that you have ever had?
Well, I was thinking about this. Probably strangest within the job was being a talk radio host. I remember Kathy Lee Gifford. Do you remember her, Regis and Kathy, right? Okay. Kathy Lee Gifford was doing a musical in Seattle that was going to be taken to Broadway. And she came on my show in the studio and everybody freaked out. They're like, oh, Kathy Lee's here. And by the way, she just had this personality that took over the room. Sure. Whatever that was, it was just like, I'll be honest. I was kind of indifferent, you know, but I knew we connected. And she brought me to go watch her musical in production in Seattle. And so I'm sitting next to Kathy Lee Gifford and the writers of the musical as they're going over it. And it's one of those moments when you're sitting here going, what in the world? How did I get here? What is this? Another one within that is, it was a Christian talk radio on an AM station, but there was a big Christian music, like 3-day event near us. And I would always convince them to have me broadcast there just because I wanted free tickets. Like that was not our audience. Right. And I remember they put I'm right next to this Christian death metal tent. So in the background, we're hearing, rah, 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 and I'm trying to have this conversation with someone about abuse or something. Like, it's really a tender, careful, and they're talking with me. I'm like, what? talking as loud as I can. It's like, rah, 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 rah. That's another one of those moments where you're, okay, here we are. And every kid's come to the booth to see who I am, and they're like all disappointed. They all walk away sad. Like, oh, who is this? What kind of swag? Oh. AM radio, then they just walk away. So
that's rough. That's good. That's awesome. I love those stories. Okay, so my final question then is, what is one piece of advice you would give to somebody looking to bring the kingdom of God more into their work?
Well, one is, people don't need more preachers, teachers, weird Christians. So if you're really in it, if you're called to be a public school teacher, be the best public school teacher. Don't be trying to thwart all the rules and regulations. And because I don't think people need more sermons. They need people who are radically different. And so to me, that is that we have a different spirit, a different attitude. I say this, by the way, as my father was a public school teacher, but he is he's really was my pastor. He is the person who taught me more than any other person. And he taught public schools and worked within the boundaries of what he could do and could not do in those settings. But he had a different spirit. He had a different way of loving people, of going through conflict, of how to treat people. He would often say to me about this, he goes, you know, Christians, he goes, sometimes Christians are the worst parents. He says, they'll come into the room and they want your job. And if they're upset at something you did and they begin to tell you about all these things, he says, Christians are supposed to be the kind of people that when you walk in the room, someone goes, thank you, Lord, help has arrived. Mm-hmm. When a Christian shows up at a school board meeting, or when a Christian shows up in a classroom, or when a Christian shows up at work, they're like, thank you. Help has arrived. Someone who's going to love me and care for me and protect me. And so in the work environment, that's your job. We're supposed to work unto our bosses as we work unto the Lord, whether we're being seen or not seen. Our goal is not to be right, but to be reconciling and to truly be the servants of all. Philippians 2. Did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but lowered himself and became the servant of all. If our Savior could do that, then we can do that in the work environment. But again, it's not that people are taking away our life. We are actually losing our life. We're laying it down. It's a choice we're making. And if you can see work like that, and you can see it as an opportunity to lay down your life and advance the good news of Jesus Christ, then you can have productive days, even when it's a really lousy business meeting, even when your boss is terrible, even when you don't want to do what you're doing. So there's some advice.
Oh man, that is that's such good stuff. I appreciate that, Doug. It was so nice to talk with you. Thank you for making time for me and for the work.
Oh well, thanks for having me on, and truly do remember what you do has tremendous value, and anytime. Okay,
I appreciate that very much. Thank you. Well, I hope you enjoyed hearing from Doug and just what he has to say about the internet and social media and how we utilize these things. I'd love to hear what you think about the episode. So use social media, find me on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. Let me know what you thought about the episode and maybe ways this pushed you in a new direction or made you think about something different. I'd love to hear all of those things. This is not going away and is becoming more and more a part of our work, honestly. And so, I'd love to be thinking about that and be pushing ourselves in those directions. Now is a great time to go to the bottom of your iTunes app. You can leave your rating and review there for me. Just lets people know other people are listening, what people like about it. And I love to be encouraged by your words. So I would greatly appreciate you doing that. And until next time, get out there and hustle.